Good morning, and again, I thank all of you for being here. I just can't say enough about how faithful we are, and I'm so thankful, and I know you are too, but these times are bad or rough, but we're all faithful, and that's the only thing that matters. And I'm going to talk to you this morning about, isn't it great to be a Christian? So I think that goes right along with the faithfulness that we have. I think a lot of people have a completely wrong idea of what it means to be a Christian. To me, being a Christian means that all the fun will be gone from their lives. It means that they'll have to walk around with a somber look upon their faces, wearing black all the time, refusing to smile, trudgingly, dutifully along their doleful path. It means they'll have to spend a major portion of their time inside a church building, sitting ramrod straight, beating their breasts, bewailing the fact that they are miserable, sinful people. But that is sure not the picture of what it means to be a Christian that I see from reading the New Testament or from looking at my faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. As a matter of fact, that picture is exactly opposite from the picture that I see in God's Word. Those Christians 2,000 years ago were a happy and joyous lot. And my faithful brothers and sisters in Christ today are the happiest and most satisfied people that I know. To look at them, you'd have to say it must be great to be a Christian. It must be great to be a Christian. Think about this with me, if you would. Philip preached to an Ethiopian eunuch about the Lord in Acts 8, and when the man had confessed his faith in Christ and was baptized in water for the remission of his sins, we are told that he went on his way rejoicing. In Acts 16, we see Paul praying and singing praises unto God. After teaching the jailer and baptizing him, we are told that he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Over in Acts 5:41, we're told the reaction of the early disciples to the persecution they were forced to endure. Think about it. It tells us, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. Does any of this sound like somber, miserable people to you? Of all the people that live on the face of this earth, Christians have more and better reasons to be happy than any other. It's great to be a Christian. And if that fact has not been quite obvious to you lately, let's talk about why. First of all, it is great to be a Christian because God loves me and He wants me to be saved. In spite of my mistakes, in spite of the fact that I cannot save myself, God cares for me. The psalmist told us in Psalms 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When I And indeed all of us have sinned, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16. And even before His birth, it was announced in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Why shouldn't I, as a Christian, be happy and confident? Indeed, why shouldn't I be the happiest of all? God cares for me. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 8. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, he says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's quite a statement, isn't it? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God's for us, who can be against us? This being true, then, as a Christian, why in the world would I want to walk around with my chin hanging down on my chest and looking like I got the weight of the world on my shoulders? God cares for me. God cares for you. It's great to be a Christian because Christ died to save me from my sins. Let me ask you, what's the greatest degree of love that a man can demonstrate? You ever think about that? What's the greatest degree of love that you can demonstrate? Well, the answer is found in John chapter 15 and verse 13. I want us to look at that. John 15 and verse 13. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And you know what? Jesus did just that. But not only that, he laid down his life by those who, by their own conduct, would demonstrate they were not his friends, but they were his enemies. They were going to hang him on the cross. But he laid down his life for them, too. Remember Romans 5 and verse 8, Paul said, "But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we're sinners, Christ died for us. Now the Bible teaches that all men sin. And the Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death. But in the very next phrase, it also says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. Brethren, there is our cause for rejoicing. There is our cause for rejoicing. Not because we're sinners, but because Christ died for us. We so often sing, "What can take away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And that is absolutely right. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. First Peter chapter 1. You know, once a man sins, he's in bondage to sin, sold into the slavery of sin. But Jesus paid the price for my redemption. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but listen now, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Yes, my friends and brethren, it is really great to be a Christian. Why? Because this ransom for my soul has been paid. And it's great to be a Christian because Jesus Christ is my high priest. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. Now, as a sinful creature, I cannot come before God and plead my case, so to speak. But Jesus does. In 1 John 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not." Listen now. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." He is our high priest, having entered into the holy of the holiest and offering his own blood for the cleansing of our sins. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, if you would. Hebrews 2 and verse 17 when you get there. Hebrew writer says in verse 17 of chapter 2, "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Now move over a couple chapters, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 7. "Now our Lord's enemies surely thought that by putting him to death his work would be ended. But they were wrong. Jesus was raised from the dead, and look at how the Hebrew writer describes it in Hebrews 7 and verses 25 through 27. The Bible says, beginning in verse 25, "Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself." I can now come to God because Jesus is the way through which I can come. Yes, brethren, it is great to be a Christian because Jesus is our high priest. And it's great to be a Christian because of the purpose and meaning that it gives to my life. All down through the ages, philosophers have sought an answer to the question, what is the purpose of life? And then they refuse to look at the only place where the answer can be found. Man alone can never supply the answer, but God does. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 gives it. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is our duty. The aimlessness that is so apparent in our society today is directly traceable to a loss of faith in God and in Jesus. When a man turns from God, he loses his purpose for living, and the living that he does becomes meaningless. Look with me at Acts, the 17th chapter, if you would. Acts chapter 17. And brethren, only when we glorify God on the earth by the lives that we live, we can say that we have fulfilled his purpose in giving us life in the first place. To sum up the meaning of man's existence, the Apostle Paul said in Acts 17 and verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him. Listen now. And find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He's there, brethren. He's there. And that, brethren and friends, is the Christian life. It's great to be a Christian because that life is the only life that fulfills a purpose for the life in the first place. And it's great to be a Christian because of my fellowship with other Christians. And this is one of the most important to me. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Brethren, it's great to be a Christian because of my fellowship with you. You've heard the old saying, no man is an island. Well, no man is an island. That is a true statement. We depend on one another, and rightly so. But this is the very heart of Christianity, that we are one in Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 25 and 26, he said that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Brethren, that's what we do here. I do believe that. We come together when one of us is in trouble, and we rejoice when things are good. Our early brothers and sisters in Christ living in Jerusalem certainly felt that way, didn't they? Because in Acts 4:32 tells us, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." We are exhorted, brethren, to stand fast in one spirit without mind striving for the faith of the gospel. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Oh, brethren, the fellowship of my brothers and sisters make my path easier, and it makes my will stronger. And I thank all of you for it, and I love all of you for it. But back in Psalms 133 and verse 1, we find, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Think about that. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That is as true today as it was on the day that it was first penned. Together, jointly participating in our lives as Christians, that is one of the things that makes Christians, that makes being a Christian so great. And it's great to be a Christian because of the peace that it brings. And I must tell you, if it wasn't for being a Christian, I believe I would just give up and live in despair. Our world appears to be falling apart morally. It is a world of turmoil and anger and strife. Pieces are coveted after treasure, but only the Prince of Peace can bring peace to our lives. It is only in Christ that we have peace with God, as Romans 5 and verse 1 tells us. I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 with me, please. Ephesians chapter 2. And I want us to read together verses 14 through 16. Paul wrote, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body of the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." So you see, brethren, in Christ, and only in Christ, we have peace with God and we have peace with one another. Now, if you would, turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6. Now, brethren, there is another kind of peace that is to be found only in Christ. A peace that is vital to our well-being here. In Matthew 6 and verse 34, Jesus said, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." He says, don't worry today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. But how do we go about doing that? How do we not worry about the things of this physical life? Well, in Matthew 6, Matthew, how do we go about, how do we not worry about the things of this physical life? Well, in verse 33 of that same chapter tells us, look with me if you would, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That's how we go about it. In other words, my friend, be a Christian. Be a Christian. This is the only way to find true peace of mind. Let the world rage around us. Let things go bad, but we will have peace. We will have peace. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. This is a beautiful one. This is something that I think we need to think of daily, this passage, Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Paul says, "Be careful for nothing, but in anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God," listen, "which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." If you were to ask me, tell me what exactly is the peace of God which passes all understanding, I'm not sure I could describe it or give you a definition, but I know in my heart what it is. You know in your heart what it is. The peace of God, it passes all understanding. Yes, it's great to be a Christian. And it's also great to be a Christian because of the assurance of heaven. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." And brethren, how right that is. If you truly thought that this life was all that there was and it would never get any better, then how would the problems, the temptations, and the turmoil be tolerated? It's great to be a Christian because our hope is not centered here. We have been begotten unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. According to 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. The Christian lives with the hope of eternity in heaven. Our Lord promised us in Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." That crown of life, of course, is heaven, brethren. That's heaven. But what assurance can we have that we're really going to go to heaven? Have you ever thought about that? I've had people, Christians, tell me, "Oh, I don't think you'll ever know that you're going to go to heaven until the minute you die." I disagree. So how can we know? Well, John answers those questions, giving us the assurance and conditions of our eternal salvation. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we're told, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now go over to chapter 2 and verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now chapter 2 and verse 3. "And hereby we do know that we love Him if we keep His commandments." From chapter 3 and verse 22. "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Go to chapter 5 if you would. Chapter 5 and verse 11. John says, "And this is the record, that God has given us to eternal life, and this life is in His Son." And finally, verse 13 of chapter 5. "These things have I written unto you, that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." He says, "These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you believe, may believe on the name of the Son of God." Brethren, that is how we know the assurance of heaven. That's how we know. This is why it's great to be a Christian. The blood of Christ cleanses. He intercedes for us. We know Him and have our prayers answered because we obey Him. And we thus know that we have the hope of eternal life. Why? Because we are in Christ. Yes, 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 1,000 times yes. It's great to be a Christian. There is joy and happiness in serving Him in this life. There is the help given by the Lord and our brethren. There's anticipation of eternity with God. And all these things together make the trials of this life seem as nothing. Paul wrote, and I love this passage, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Think about it. It's great to be a Christian. Life without Jesus is just not worth living. Life without Jesus is not worth living. And my dear friends, I want you to understand, if it wasn't for the grace of God, not a one of us would have a chance of going to heaven. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians. There may be some here this morning who are living in sin. You have a glorious and wonderful opportunity right now to render your obedience to the gospel, to be cleansed from the guilt of sin, and to be made free and to be placed on that road that leads to heaven. You may ask, well, how do I do that? You do that by believing with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because He most assuredly is. But you must allow that belief to be Bible faith, and Bible faith is what will cause you to get out of your seat in just a moment. Having determined in your heart that you're no longer going to live in sin, it will bring you down the aisle and cause you to stand in front of the people here this morning and confess your faith in Jesus as the Lord, and will cause you to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you will indeed rise from that watery grave a new creature, born again and on that road that leads to heaven. It may be that some of you've already done that, but you've sinned in a way others are aware of and have repented to God. A good way to do this is to come forward and let the brethren know that you have repented, and let us pray with you and for you. May God help us that we never, ever, ever hear these awful words: "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Oh. There's one more thing. And I wish all of us would think about this the first thing when we get up in the morning, and the last thing we think about when we go to bed. If you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Everything. If there's anything we can do for anyone here this morning to make their life right with God, I beg you and plead with you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.